Deception Central. You find them, we'll grind them. Oh, hello, Mr. Gilt. How are you? Good. What's up? No problem. Here's what you do. First, tell him that church work is the only way to effectively love and serve God. Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Then tell him he's not serving God enough and needs to do more. Right, exactly. Guilt. Exactly. Then tell him to start to ignore his family, thinking he's doing the right thing. Okay, bye. Deception Central, hook 'em and cook 'em. Hello, Miss Baylism. What can I do for you? Oh, yeah, right. Retired. Placed off. Trying to find ways to witness. Okay, here's the plan. Tell him he's doing what he's doing. Up with me, it won't matter to other golfers. Yeah, real subtle like. Point out to him the huge houses and fancy cars they have and assure him they're already too hard to save. Okay, bye. Hello, Miss Franny. How have you been?
Good. I just got back from a few days off. Not that I really needed it, though. It's so much fun guiding these people. They are so gullible.
I know what you mean. What can I do for you?
Well, I'm still having problems with Mr. Smith at Home Assasa, Florida.
No, not again. Didn't the rumors and allegations work?
No. He just shrugged them off. He actually called it an attack and prayed about it.
Oh, we've got to cut that out right now. How about a little discouragement?
No luck there. He surrounded himself with a small group.
Oh, watch your language.
Well, they are always encouraging him, holding him accountable, and praying over his failures. What should I do now?
Oh, don't panic. Make him busy.
Busy?
Yeah. Get him to volunteer for more committees and charity work. Get him so busy he won't have time for a small group or time to pray. Find him a hobby, too.
Oh, well, you're the greatest.
Okay. Deception Central, they're not lies if no one cries. Lucifer here. Oh, church drama director? No, tell him. That's boring as all heck. Dull, dull, dull. Right. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, bye.
Angie. Might help if I make sure that I'm not lost. Did you get that? I'm not lost? Who are you? You know? That's a tough question at times. It's a tough question to have to answer. It depends. Really. It depends on a lot of things. It depends on whether you're asking me in the daytime when I'm at work or if I'm at nighttime when I'm home with the family or whether I'm by myself. It depends also on a lot of things that we have absolutely no control over. Things like who your parents are, when you were born, where you were born, what order you were born in. Are you the oldest, the youngest, the middle? Are you male, the only male, the only female? That kind of thing. All of that matters. It's the whole nurture-nature kind of arguments thing. How much money did your family have? What did they do with the money they had? All of these things will determine who you are and what school did you go to. Things that you have little or no control over when you're growing up. And your identity also is more than just who you are. It's your attempt to define for yourself the world around you. Say, this is who I am in the midst of all of what's going on around us. In a world that wants to make you the same as everybody else. And who you are is up for sale right now. There are a lot of companies out there right now who would love to be able to get your name and address and your email and your telephone number so that they can use it. And they'll do all kinds of things, free offers, opportunities to sign up for something, or they'll pay you $5, $10 sometimes in order for you to send in this thing. We'll give you a free gift worth whatever in order to get that information from you so that they can then turn around and try to sell you something. And then on top of that, they sell your information to somebody else and make a little bit of money on it that way so that they can turn around and try to sell you something. So who are you? You know? In the scripture lesson this morning from Matthew, the tempter is trying to question Jesus' identity, who he is. And he does it by casting doubt on God's word. God's word to Jesus was that you are my beloved, this my son, with whom I am well pleased. But now that the tempter is saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ, if you are God's child, were you really there when Jesus, God said that? Was he speaking to you? What does he mean by son? Did he really, was it really the voice of God speaking to you that day and that time? Did it really make a difference? And so God, the tempter, is trying to do what he can to cast doubt on Jesus' identity and who he is and what he's all about. Doubt is an insidious little voice that works its way from the inside out. Are you sure? On the other hand, yes, well, maybe. If only. All kinds of ways that we begin to question ourselves and begin to doubt who we are and what we're really all about. And doubt never comes to us as a confrontation. It always comes as a suggestion, a minor little thing, just something in the back of our head. We would never, Jesus, try to tell you to go against the will of God, but you know, turn some bread into stones into bread. And what's the difference? It really doesn't matter. It's no big deal. Go ahead. Give it a try. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and see what happens. It'd be fun, wouldn't it? Sort of force God's hand. That'd be, you know, sort of like getting the wheels and going out and driving when Dad says you can't do it. It's okay. He'll get over it. That kind of thing. Doubt is those little nagging questions that keep bothering us about, is there really a God? Does he really love me? And why do bad things happen to good people? The problem, the temptation comes when we allow the evil things to begin to start looking like good things. I mean, what's wrong with feeding people? Nothing that I know of. Besides, I've been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm a little hungry right now. I could use a little bread. What's wrong with turning this little stone right here into a loaf of bread so that I can chow down a little bit on it? And think about all the hungry people in the world. Wouldn't it be a pretty good idea to be able to feed them? Think of all the hungry people out there who would be grateful for a meal, or two, or three, or ten. Wouldn't they, if you gave them bread, fall down and worship God? And what's wrong with faith? What's wrong with faith? Why not have faith? Is good, isn't it? Faith is a nice thing to have. Faith is powerful. Faith is a good thing to have. So let's prove your faith. That's all you got to do. Prove that you have it. Prove it by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. Prove it by handling rattlesnakes. Prove it by drinking dangerous poison. Prove it by not going to the doctor. Prove that you've got the faith to stand up and be a man or a woman. And then what about power? Think about it. Think about how good power could be in the right hands and in the hands of Jesus. What better hands are there than in the hands of Jesus? Think about what he could do with the power. He could make everybody obey. He could make everybody love. He could make everybody compassionate. He could make everybody love God. And they'd all bow down and worship him. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? If everybody had to do it, didn't have any choice in the matter. Wouldn't it be wonderful? The problem comes with all of this when we begin to doubt both God and ourselves, despite the fact that we feel his presence in our lives every day and we experience his love firsthand every minute. Fortunately for us, Jesus had no trouble with his identity. He knew exactly who he was. He was the Son of God. He was there at the beginning in the creation. In fact, he was the creator, John tells us. He was there when Adam and Eve was brought into the kingdom of into the garden. He didn't have to prove anything to anybody about who he is or what he's all about. He's secure in his identity. Secure enough to be able to be baptized, even though he had committed no sin. Secure enough to be able to go up against the religious leaders in the interpretation of the Torah and what the Bible was really trying to say to us. Secure enough to go up against his own people, the followers, the people who have followed him all this time, but were looking for an easy faith and a quick answer to all their problems. Secure enough to be able to stand up against the Sadducees and use them as the brunt of many of his parables. secure enough to be able to go into the Garden of Gethsemane late at night by himself, not with a crowd. The Sanhedrin up to this point had held back on trying to capture him because he was always with a group of people and they figured there'd be a riot if they tried to take him. But he didn't even have a crowd with him to protect him that night. So secure in his identity that he didn't even have to answer their questions in that show trial that they popped up. So secure in his identity that he could be nailed and killed and buried because he knew that he was close to the source of power. He knew where he was going and who he was and what he was all about. If we know who we are and whose we are, then we can stand up to the temptations of this world, stand up to the trials that keep coming at us, because we have a solid foundation, a point where we can begin our discussions and begin to understand what life has for each and every one of us. We can begin to make decisions about where we're going to be and who we're going to be in the future. There was this university president a long time ago was walking to church on a Sunday morning. It was a rainy Sunday morning. He had his coat, his galoshes, and his umbrella, and he was slogging along. Some of his students in a car train came by and offered to give him a lift, and he gladly accepted. And as they're driving along, one of them asked him how come he decided to go to church that morning. And he said, "I didn't decide to go to church this morning. I decided to go to church a long time ago, and I see no reason to change that decision now." So who are you? Who are you is how I started this sermon. Have you figured it out yet? Who are you? Henry Nouwen is a Catholic priest and a theologian and a mystic and a pretty good writer. One of the things he wrote says, "All during our lives we try to answer the question, who am I? The first answer we often come up with is, I am what I do. I'm a father, I'm a mother, I'm a preacher. Or we may say, I am what other people say about me. And you may also say, I am what I have. And what I want to say to you today is that this whole thing is wrong. That it's not who you are, and it's not who I am. So who are you? I'll tell you, you're a child of God. You're a child of God created in the image of God. You're a child of God created out of the dust of the earth. You're a child of God whom God hath breathed in the breath of life from God Himself. And you are created not just to be good, but you are created to be very good. You are the one that God has chosen to be in covenant with. You're the one not because you're good enough, but simply because God loves you. You are the one that has been set aside. It is because of you that God came to the earth in the form of a baby. It is because of you that Jesus Christ proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God. It is because of you that Christ was willing to die on a cross for your salvation. It was because of you that God raised him from the dead. Because you are a gifted child. You are a person of value, of sacred worth, of thou. A person of quality and importance in the presence of God. You're not an it. You're not a thing. You're not something to be used and abused and thrown away. You are a child of God, somebody sacred. And you are forgiven, set free, brought back from death, and loved. You are the one who is a fellow heir with Christ, with Jesus Christ, Son of God. You are a fellow heir with Christ in life eternal. You are the people of God, each and every one of you. It's easy to lose track of who you are with all the ifs and promises and questions that keep swirling around us. We begin to wonder who we are and whose we are and what the whole world is all about. And that's why it's important during this season of Lent that we take time to discover and to confirm exactly who it is that we are through prayer and sacrifice and scripture lessons
and reading a morning devotional and being in the presence of God. It's also important to remember whose you are by coming to worship and taking some time during the day, no matter when it is or how long it is, but taking some time and opening yourself to the presence and the power of God in your life so that you know Him and He knows you. If you can do that, you'll know that when the questions come, and they will. You'll know when the temptations come, and they will. You'll know that when the guilt comes, and it will, that you will not have any doubts, that you will know just who you are and just whose you are. Amen.